You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Okay, I'm looking at time. This is a massive message. This is a long message. So we're going to be here for some time. But I just want to say welcome to Sun Life Church. If we haven't met yet, my name is Bin, and I'm one of the leaders and pastors here. Just two quick announcements from me before we go into the Word of God. Number one is that we have a seniors ministry starting. So these are the senior saints of Sun Life Church. SSS, senior saints of Sun Life Church. If you are 55 plus, I'm calling you to come here next Saturday for a time of fellowship. I'm not 55, but I'm going to be there just to say a few words, just to love you. But it is great that God is building a community of very wise people in our church. So can I just say that it'll be great for you to be here this Saturday, bring something to share, have some activities. We're going to have a 55 plus. If you're 54 and a half, you're also welcome. It's okay, Simon. Okay. secondly is that just before that, I am going to plug something which is not really part of the program, but for all those who are mad basketball fans, the NBA has got game four. The Pacers are playing against OKC. I'm going to pull a few guys here, I think from 8 o'clock this Saturday morning, to watch game four live here. So again, anyone who loves basketball would love you to come here. Just come and bring some food. Let's watch the game. Game four together, live right here. Does anyone have KO or anything? Because I don't want to do anything dodgy online. If you've got some subscription, please share with me and let's watch the game together this Saturday at 8 o'clock. Is that okay? Okay, let's go. I saw my GP during the week. He's not from Sun Life Church. What a miracle. We used to work together and we served together in the Anglican Church when I was there some 15 years ago. He's a dear brother. We've known each other now for 15 plus years. And he made this comment, right, towards me. And I'm not even sure if this is one of those type of comments that you're taught in medical school. But he said this. He says, "Bin, buddy, we're getting old. What took around 2 to 3 weeks to recover can often now take 2 to 3 months. Like, I mean, that's the last thing you want to hear, right? Like, we are getting old, right? Who cares about the 2 to 3 months recovery thing? Like, he said to me that I am getting old. Like, come on. We live in a culture where we're not meant to grow old. Like, we are to stay young forever, right? That's the reason why the cosmetic industry is worth a whopping $520 billion last year. And they are expecting that the cosmetic industry will reach, here it is, $862 billion by 2032. So companies like Estée Lauder, L'Oreal, Johnson & Johnson are telling us that we can stay young forever because you are worth it. Right? That's what they say, right? But here's the honest truth. No matter how hard you and me try to look young, we're still aging every day. You know, sorry to be the bearers of bad news, but we're all getting older, which means that each day that passes by is a day closer to our last day. We're all getting old and we're all going to die one day. Now, that's not a great word to start a sermon, right? But that's the topic we find ourselves in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes. You see, the preacher, or the Koheleth, as we have come to know him, speaks of wisdom, living, and dying well. And so I titled my message, Living Wisely in the Light of Death. And I'm going to break the message to two parts. Wisdom in death, we find that in verses 1 to 6. And then wisdom in life, we find that in verses 7 to 13. But in wisdom in life, there's 4 sub-points. So instead of being 2 points, there's going to be 5 points. So you got to pay attention. Here's a good time to open up Ecclesiastes in your Bible or open up the church app. I'm going to pray and we'll work the text together. Let me pray. Lord, I pray now. I pray for everyone, myself included, that you would help us to listen to your word, that you would give us eyes and ears to hear what you have to say to us, and that we would leave today living in light of our death. And this is a tough and heavy topic, but I pray, God, it is one that is going to encourage us to live for your glory alone. So would you help me? Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our great teacher now, to teach us wonderful things. And may we not just be hearers, but also doers of your word. We need your help right now. Help me right now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Have your Bible. Here we go. Wisdom in death. Look in verse 1. Here's the word of God. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. I mean, the first half of verse 1 is pretty straightforward, right? A good name, a good reputation is far better than expensive ointment or fine perfume. So to the teens here, I'm talking to the teens here. Here's my advice to you as your pastor here. You'd rather have a good reputation, right, and smell like a $5 antiperspirant from Coles, right, than have a bad reputation and smell like, I don't know, Nautica Voyage, right? So just work on your reputation. Now, that's easy. But the second part of verse 1 is shocking. He says, the day of death, your death is better than the day of birth. I mean, how does that work? Like, we anticipate births. We celebrate births. We have days where we celebrate our birthdays. We become the center of that day. You know, I have an 8-year-old who'll be 9 very, very soon. And believe me, I'm hearing all about her birthday since last year. She's telling me who she wants to invite, where she wants to go. She wants this theme. She's even negotiated with me. She's even said, kid you not, if there's no birthday party, can you just take me and the family to like the Crown Complex so that we can have a night there and enjoy all the wonderful food? She loves the Crown Complex, all right? Like, she's really talking about it. But death, on the other hand, is like the polar opposite. How is death better than birth? Well, let's continue on with the text. Look at verse 2-4. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. Verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of pleasure. You see, the house of mourning that we see in this passage here refers to mourning over someone who just recently passed away. And the preacher is saying it's better for you to be in the place of mourning, which is a funeral, than in the house of feasting, which is a party. The text is very clear. The heart of the fools is in a house of pleasure. Strange. So shocking. But isn't it true, friends, isn't it true that we experience a deeper understanding of God and of ourselves in the house of mourning than in the house of pleasure? I mean, don't get me wrong. We are to enjoy life. We are to live life to the full. We are to go to parties and weddings and birthdays and grab a beer at the pub and, you know, go to the Crown Complex because your daughter wants you to go. We are to do that. But honestly, after having a great time, would we leave that moment having a deeper understanding of God? That's the reason why if we go to verse 6, The preacher says it's like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. The language here is people sitting around a campfire throwing dry sticks into the fire pit. And as the stick begins to burn, it makes this crackling noise like someone laughing away. But what happens after a stick is burnt up? There's nothing left. It's meaningless. And so what he's saying right here is that the coffin is a better teacher than the cot. Because with death, we will learn a few things about ourselves and about God himself. You know, during the week, I was at a funeral because a lady was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer just a few months before that. And then late on Thursday night, I get a phone call and I'm notified that one of our Sun Lifers here have lost a close colleague through a freak accident in the city that was on the news. Like, we're all gonna die one day. And we attend funerals or we watch things on the news and we think death is some distance away. It doesn't apply to me. But look in verse 2. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living, you and I, should take this to heart. We all face death one day. And there's absolutely no guarantee that you will die in your old age, that you will die some 30 years after your retirement. I mean, it would be nice if there's a guarantee. I lost my mother suddenly. I spoke to her in the morning, and I lost her that evening. And I'm always reminded through the passing of my mother that life is very precious. Life is very, very short, and that I'm to make the most of every day I have. David Gibson, in his book, Destiny, Learning to Live by Preparing to Die, he has this wonderful quote. Let me read you his quote. Living in the light of your death will help you to live wisely, freely, and generously. It will give you a big heart and open hands, and enable you to relish all the small things of life in deeply profound ways. Friends, there is a wisdom if we live in the light of our death. Because we all think that death is still some distance away because the culture tells us that we're not going to die tomorrow. The culture tells us that we live forever. So therefore, we can think about our 10-year and 20-year plan. But the reality is that the wise know that there's no guarantee in life, and the wise live in light of their death. Therefore, we value the next hour we have. We value what we have on Sunday when we gather to worship Jesus, because this could be the last Sunday we're here. We value our next meal. We value that stroll in the park or that swim in the ocean. We value the people around us. We make the most of life because one day we will not be here. See, the Apostle Paul, he says these words to the Philippians. He says this in Philippians 1, 21, 22. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I am going on living in the body. This will mean fruitful labor for me. He says this, if we die as Christians, we don't care. Because we gain Christ. We get to enjoy Christ forevermore. He's not afraid of death. We as Christians should not be afraid of death, right? But he says, if I'm still living, if I'm still alive, it means that I get to be fruitful in what I do. That means that if we are still alive, we're still here today, we have the opportunity to be fruitful in what we do. We can live wisely, generously, freely, as we point people to the glory of God, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, whilst we're still here. That's wise living. Do you know that in heaven, there'll be no more preaching? There'll be no preacher. I've lost my job in heaven. In fact, if I try to stand on a stage and try to preach in heaven, you're all gonna betray me. You're all going to Paul's preaching or you'll go straight to Jesus. Because I'm not gonna be required in heaven. Did you know there'll be no doctors in heaven? Because there's no more suffering. There's no more pain. All you doctors, you're out of a job in heaven. Do you know there'll be a lot of things missing in heaven? A lot of people missing in heaven? Unless we live fruitful lives, pointing people to the hope we have in Jesus whilst we're still here. By the grace of God, we're still here. So we get to lead people to this hope that we have. And I think the danger with this culture is that we think we live forever. We don't live in light of our death. We live in light of living young and living forever. And we fall into the trap of thinking, because I have lots of time, I'll get to that later on. I'll share my faith later on. I'll engage in that conversation later on. But there might not be a later on. And that's the reason why we need to be reminded always that we live in light of death. We need to be in community where we encourage each other to live differently. We need Christians to remind us that this is not everything, that this is temporary. It's going to end one day. That's the reason why if you go to verse 5, the preacher says, it is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. It is better to listen to a wise fellow Christian believer who reminds us that, hey, life here is not forever. This is temporary. So why don't we make the most of this life and live in light of our death so that we bring glory to God and point people to the hope we have in Jesus Christ? We need each other. I need you. You need me so that we can live wisely, freely, and generously, radically, because we know that life here is limited. And I want to encourage you that I think that as we get older, you know, I was talking to a good friend of mine who's in his 70s. He's a pastor. He's retired. He's doing some consultancy work right now. And he says to me that, Ben, when I had my 70th birthday, now I'm thinking so often about death. Because we don't think about death in our 40s or our 50s or our 60s. But there's no guarantee. So we live wisely today in light of death. Amen? Now, let me share you what that looks like for those living, which is us. So here's wisdom in life. There are four practical things I want to share with you and I want you to consider. Here's the first one. Look in verse 7. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The preacher is not saying here, don't oppress people, don't receive bribery. He's not saying that. That's a given. That's very obvious. We know we don't do that. We don't take bribery. Okay? And we are nice to people. Okay? We know that. That's very, very obvious. But what the preacher is saying is this. Listen carefully. That in this life, you and I, as we live in this life here, we will encounter corruption and we will encounter oppression. So wise living is living in a way you prepare for those moments. You guard your heart against the desire to mistreat people. You guard your heart against the temptation of bribery. And he warns the readers that the wise, if they don't guard their hearts under pressure, they too can become foolish. Have you ever made poor judgment under pressure? Have you ever done foolish things under pressure? Have you ever compromised your walk with Jesus under pressure? Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Culture will say one thing, God will say another. Your flesh will want one thing, your spirit will want another. There's a constant battle between the spirit and the flesh. There's a constant battle between the ways of God, the kingdom of God, and the ways of the world and the kingdom of darkness. You've got to guard your heart because live long enough, corruption, bribery, the desire to mistreat people, it will come your way. The wise will resist that. Proverbs 4:23 says it's above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Colossians 3, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And when you do that, I believe if corruption comes or bribery or the desires to mistreat a colleague or an employee, you say no. Because I don't want to fall into the trap of being a fool. I want to be wise before the Lord. And if you are struggling, because maybe you have fallen into that trap, have people around you to encourage you, to keep you accountable. If you have done certain things because culture has been so strong, you need people praying for you. You need brothers and sisters encouraging you. You need to spend time with God so that you can see that the beauty of God far outweighs the temptation of this world. That's how you continue to live wisely. Number 2, verses 8 to 9. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Here's the thing, that wise living in this life here, secondly is this, is that if God has placed something before you, if God has entrusted something before you, the wise will finish it well. The wise will finish it well. I often say this, you know, we can end with the same attitude when we started. You know, when you start a ministry, when you start a church plant, or when you start a journey of marriage, or anticipation and excitement, because it's great to start something. And I believe that we're going to all end it well. That when you end something, there's a sense of accomplishment, a sense of joy and excitement, because God has allowed you to partner with Him with whatever is before you. And I think the reason why some people may not end things well is because of unmet expectation or some form of offense. I think that's the reason why. That's the reason why in verse 9 it says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. See, the wise people, wise living is not letting an offense get the better of you. Wise living is when you say, well, I can't stop an offense coming my way, but I can still decide if I'm offended or not. That's wise living. See, because the wise people, listen carefully, the wise people know that we are all living in a fallen world. That we're all broken. That we're all sinners. Like, so therefore we need to love each other and learn to lower our expectation and offer more grace and forgiveness, because that's what God has offered to us. So that when anger or disappointment creeps in, we say, no, we don't want this. Because we're not going to allow it to you know, fall into our laps or be in our hearts. Because here's the honest truth. We're all going to mess up. Look around you, all these beautiful people here. Look around you right now. Look to your left, look to your right. Guess what? They're all going to mess up. They're all going to fail you, because we live in a broken world. But the wise will say, well, it is what it is, and I'm going to learn to love them and learn to forgive them and offer more grace, and I'm not going to let resentment or anger creep into my heart. That's wise living. Thirdly, look at verse 10. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Have you ever heard people who have made the comments, I remember the good old days when God used to do this and church was like that. Remember that? Or cars, they're built better back then than today. They're all plastic today. Or people who say, you know, oh, the food back home, or when I was growing up where I came from, living in wherever, Singapore or wherever, is much better than the stuff that's Colombia, the stuff that's here. Right? And I think the reason why we make such comment is because the present situation is not meeting the past experience. Is that right? Like, if we continue to idealize the past, because that's the ideal, right? What it does is that it causes dissatisfaction in the present. You'll never be satisfied with what's before you. And it becomes a vicious cycle. Let's just say this. Let's just say your current job, right? Your current job is not as ideal as the job from 10 years ago. And all you do is complain and compare. Oh, you know, my job used to be like this, and my previous boss was so nice, and I had so many holidays and this and that. Well, the problem with that, looking back, is that you won't appreciate what you have today. You won't appreciate the fact that you still have a job and that you can still put food on the table. Because if you keep looking at the past and that was your ideal, then you cannot appreciate what God is doing in the present. You see, the wise don't do that. The wise don't compare. Because here's the thing, it achieves nothing. It achieves nothing if you're comparing a bad present situation with a good past experience. It doesn't do anything. No. What we can do is be content and appreciate what we have today. Not only that, we can trust that God can still turn around situations. Maybe, honestly, for some of you right now, that's the season you're in, because what's before you is pretty bad compared to the past. But here's the thing. Stop looking back. Trust that God can still change that horrible present situation into a glorious future moment. God can do that. But maybe not in your generation, maybe not in your lifetime, but maybe in your children's time. You see, we see that a lot in Scripture. And I don't have time to go through it, but there are a lot of times where it's Moses crossing into the promised land. Moses didn't get there. It was Joshua and his generation that received the blessing. And I want to encourage us to know that, because for some of you, maybe what's before you is horrible and you don't like it. And now you're angry with God and you're comparing what's in the past with what's today, and it's a vicious cycle. Maybe it's time to say, you know what, it is what it is. I'm trusting God has got this. And yes, it's horrible, but God can still turn it to something beautiful in the future. That's wise living. And last, I'll give you one more. I'll jump to verse 13. I'll finish with verse 13. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what He has made crooked? Did you catch that? Look at the text. Who can straighten what God, that's He, has made crooked? What the preacher is saying here is that God is behind the twists and turns of life. He doesn't mean to say that God is out to cause harm. He's not saying that God is going to get you because of your sinfulness. No, no, what He's saying is that we live in a life that is so unpredictable. There's absolutely no guarantee of what's tomorrow. Did you know that? But God is still in control. Like, life under the sun, life on this side of heaven, is not always going to go to plan. Never. You're not going to hear it from my preaching. Just because you place your trust in Jesus, it doesn't mean that you will have that ideal life, that everything will go to plan. You have a good job and you have a great family and you get married and your kids will be so well behaved and you'll retire at 68 and you enjoy your retirement and you go to at least 10 cruises and then you die, you know, with your loved ones around you in your late 90s. There's no guarantee of that. I can't guarantee that you'll be here next week. But the book of Ecclesiastes tells me that God is in control. Ecclesiastes tells me that life is messy and life is crooked. But God is still the one in control. So wise living is knowing that God can still be trusted in the crookedness of life. He can still be trusted. For some, listen, maybe right now you're like, God, my life is so crooked. Can you straighten it? Keep trusting God. Eric Ortlard, he has this wonderful quote. All we can do is receive and respond to what comes. enjoy good days and take to heart the lessons of bad ones. We have absolutely no idea what the future holds. No idea. I will never promise you, as your pastor, that following Jesus, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy. You ain't gonna hear from here. And if you've come from that background, I'm so sorry, because Ecclesiastes doesn't teach us that. It says that life can be unpredictable and life can be messy and it will be crooked, but God is still the one in control. So I trust God. We trust God. We trust that He's a good God. We trust that He'll get us through. We enjoy the good days. And the not so good days, well, we learn from it. The not so good days are great days to trust God. The not so good days are great days to grow your faith in God. There are lessons on those days. That's how the wise live. They live in light of the messiness, the crookedness of life. They live in light of their own death. It's an interesting message, eh? It's a heavy message, but it's in the Word of God. So here's my advice as I close, is that stop living as if you live forever. Stop living as if you won't age. We're all getting older. Every now and then Facebook, it does something really horrible. It flicks me up. It flicks these memories of the past. And I look at myself and my skin and I was going, wow, I look so young back then. And then I go and check myself in the mirror. And go, oh my goodness, where are those wrinkles and those gray hair comes from? Thank you, Facebook, for reminding me that I'm getting old. Thank you, Facebook, for reminding me that one of these days I won't be around. So I will live in light of that. I will live wisely. I will enjoy every moment. Make the most of every day. I appreciate my next meal. I appreciate my loved ones. I appreciate what God is doing here. I appreciate my faith in Jesus and know that whatever is before me, God can still be trusted. And I'm going to trust Him until the day He takes me home, which will be one day. I don't know when, but it'll be one day. But if I'm still here, I'm going to live fruitful, just like the Apostle Paul. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Hallelujah. Lord, how do we get through that passage? Lord, thank you so much for just reminding us as a community that life is short, but you are good. Life is uncertain, but you're in control. So I pray for this community right here. I pray for everyone here this day who have heard your word, and I pray, Lord, they'll put your word into practice. Lord, whatever it is that you're speaking to us and saying to us, would you give us that confidence to live it out? I pray for this community. Thank you so much for giving us this beautiful community. Help us not to live for ourselves, but live for others and for your glory. Help us to live in light of our death. Would you do that, Lord? Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Why don't we stand up? Let's worship God. Worship God.